Okay, well, last Sunday, those of you who were here, remember that we talked about the concern over fear and insecurity and not having peace about money that grips many of us. Anybody need a handout from last week? Okay. Hey, Steve K., will you hand this out? Yeah, I see that. Thank you. And it's no accident that we talked about this idea of fear and insecurity with our finances last week, because that plays in large part into what we'll talk about this week, which is giving and the idea of tithing. And this is certainly a foundational part of our Christian faith. Many people get really hung up about this, feeling guilty about it. So we want to talk about that today. And then next week, we follow up on this week's lesson, looking at ministries and how we know who or what ministries we should be giving to. And where do we put the money that we have to give away? What does it really mean to be charitable? And how do I know that the organizations I'm giving to are appropriate? And how do I check to make sure that there's not organizational drift in these ministries that 20 years ago were very godly type of organizations but now have drifted? We're going to look at all of that next week. We'll get on the web here if we can figure out the technology and look through some of these websites. I think some of what we have to share will surprise you and hopefully help you as you try to answer some of those questions. So that'll be next week. So today we start in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are the most detailed explanation of Christian giving anywhere in the Bible. And so if you're going to discuss giving and charity and what our responsibilities are as believers, it's always good to start in these two chapters. Now, a little bit of background. Remember that Paul writes 2 Corinthians. And the book is written as a follow-up to some real serious issues in the church, in the Corinthian church. There were false teachers came in there and had accused Paul and some of the true disciples of having wrong motives and that they were trying to enrich themselves, okay, and that they were trying to lead the Corinthians astray. And so Paul had been to the Corinthian church, now had gone to other churches, and then had heard that of these issues with the Corinthian church. And so he has written several letters to them saying, hey, you guys, wake up. What's the matter with you? And now he's writing this letter, which shows up in our Bible as 2 Corinthians. And the Corinthian believers have kind of come to their senses and they've responded in appropriate ways to Paul's condemnation of these false teachers. And so things are back on the right track. Just as a reminder, those of you who know anything about geography, the present-day country of Greece has this sort of peninsula type of affair. And then it has this other part down here, something like this. And this is much closer than what it looks on the map. And over here is the present day Turkey. And up here is Crimea and the Black Sea and Ukraine. And over here is Israel. And here is the Mediterranean Sea. I know you're getting this really good. Anyhow, the reason I put this map up here is this part of Greece in the Bible times was called Macedonia. And this part of Greece down here was called Achaia. And we will see those words in these chapters today. And that's all it's referring to. So Paul's up here talking about the Macedonian church. And Corinth is right here. Okay, so he's writing to the Corinthians who are down here. Okay. So much for that. I know that on most mornings, geography does not trip your trigger, but on a morning when you've had an extra hour of sleep, I'm sure you're all thinking, this is so great. All right, let's start in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Oh, you all know exactly where that's at now, right? Northern Greece. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Okay, so apparently Titus had gone to this Corinthian church and had asked for money to take back to Jerusalem because the Christians in Jerusalem were in extreme almost facing death because of their poverty and the discrimination that the Jews had of them at that time. And so the Corinthian church started to give to Titus for this offering. Then the false teachers came in and said, hey, these guys are just collecting money. They're scamming you. They're just collecting money from you so that they can enrich themselves, Titus and Paul. So that shut down the offering. Paul had to correct what happened with the false teachers. Now the Corinthian church is back on track. And so that's why it says in verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, in other words, he had previously asked for help for the Christians in Jerusalem, so he would complete this in you. Okay, so now Paul's saying, finish giving what was started before you guys got off track with false teachers. Okay. So there's a couple concepts there about giving. Anybody pick any of them out? Mm-hmm. Gave according to their ability. And even beyond. And what does that phrase signify? And even beyond their ability. Yep. Mm-hmm. In other words, it hurt a little bit to give. More than a little. Any other concepts from these couple of verses? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So get the correct orientation or be right with God. Okay. Mm-hmm. That concept, Denny, is through this whole two chapters about being right with God. having the right attitude, understanding your relationship with God as you give. Anything else? Go ahead. Okay. So, in a way, we could say that there was a, just by way of editorial comment on this, that there was a good concept or a good need here that was distracted. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Okay. Gave despite circumstances. When we understand the circumstances of the believers in Macedonia, which was, as these verses say, deep poverty, very the most severe type of deprivation and economic challenge that you can imagine, most people would say that these churches in Macedonia had no need to try to give something because of their own circumstances. And yet they did. And this is very important because when we don't have a correct view with God, then we look at our own circumstances as being negative and we use this as an excuse not to give. We will often say to God, "Hey, God, if you expect me to give, start showing me a little bit more. Then I'll be glad to give." Yes? Mm-hmm. Yep. And we will pick this up in verse 9 again, David, but this idea of a purposeful commitment to giving is important. Okay, let's go on then. Paul writes in verse 7, "But just as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it." Again, Paul is referring back to when they started this idea of collecting money for the Jerusalem Christians. Verse 11, "But now finish doing it, and that just as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need." So that speaks to what dire circumstances the Jerusalem Christians were in. If these people in Macedonia were in deep poverty, And yet Paul's saying, you have an abundance over what those people in Jerusalem have. It's hard for us to sit here today and even imagine what the lives of those Christians were in Jerusalem at this time. And this time is 55 A.D., 55 A.D. So this is being written about 20, 25 years after Christ's resurrection. Okay. Now, verse 16, over to the end of chapter 8, is a section where Paul is talking about taking precautions so that the Macedonian, or I mean, so that the Corinthian church doesn't feel like they're trying to scam them. So verse 16, thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf as the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he's gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. We don't know who this brother is. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself. And to show our readiness, taking precaution, so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. Okay? Now, this section is not really about the giver, which is us, but this section really talks more about the recipient of a gift or the person who administers the gift. And what concepts do we get out of that section of Scripture? Well, if I were to use more modern American phrases, I would say that Paul, in these verses of Scripture, has a concern over honesty and transparency, okay, of how the gift is to be used. Do you get that from these verses? You see that? Taking precaution in verse 20 that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift, for we have regard of what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So Paul understands that when he's accepting money, he not only has to do what's right before the Lord, but he also has to have the confidence of men, of people who are giving. So this should be an important thing, and we'll talk about this next week. When you're giving to an organization and you can't find their accounting report of where the money went last year, and they can't break out their expenses for you, that's a concern. Okay? And it goes right back to these verses in 2 Corinthians. Right? So there is this concern over confidence. And the further away you are from where the gift is going, the more concern you have over the confidence of it. Now, at this time in 50 AD, going from Achaia at the southern end of the Greek peninsula to Jerusalem was a pretty big deal. Now, it's a couple-hour flight, but back then, that was pretty far away. So the Corinthians would have had concern over how that money was going to be used. You all should feel fairly confident about the money you give to the church here, because not only do we give you reports, but you actually can see what happens here. So you're you kind of have your finger on the pulse of things. You understand what's going on. And if there's anything that concerns you on a weekly basis, you can talk to any of the leadership and say, hey, what's going on? But the further away you get, the more remote you are, not just in physical miles, okay, but in the size of the organization and the leadership of it, the less you naturally will have confidence in the money you give. And so organizations have to work hard to make sure that you have confidence. And we'll talk about this next week. But oftentimes organizations try to engender confidence within you by slick marketing and not honesty. And so you need to be able to discern in your mind, okay, are they really being honest with me, or is this just a marketing campaign so I'll give more? But I'm getting into next week's lesson. Let's go on to chapter 9 of this week. For it is unnecessary for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence that we had in you. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange this previously promised bountiful gift, so that the gift would be ready and not affected by covetousness. And now this section coming up in verse 6 has so much for us to mine from about our giving. And now I say this: he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Okay, so what are some of the concepts in verse 6, 7, and 8 about giving? Okay, So giving is voluntary. Okay. And that concept is repeated throughout Scripture. Okay. Think about Luke 19, 1 to 9, which we know very little about this guy, but when Zacchaeus comes to faith. What's recorded about his response to Jesus? Plus more, right. He gave them, the people that he cheated, he gave four times back. Christ did not have some secret negotiation and say, now, Zacchaeus, when you go prime time, when you talk about your faith out in public, this is what I expect out of you. No, that response of Zacchaeus was completely voluntary. Okay? All right. Now, a question about this voluntary response. because giving is voluntary, does that mean that it's inappropriate for someone to make needs known to you? Or is it inappropriate for the leadership of this church to approach you and say, this is where we have needs? Is that infringing on this voluntary part of giving? No, it's not. But if, and again, this gets back to the organization who's asking for money, it's not inappropriate to tell you what the needs are. But it is inappropriate to be manipulative, to demand some kind of compulsive, giving, to institute fear about giving, or to somehow intimidate. Can you think of Christian and church-related organizations who have done that in the past? That's right, yeah. Mm-hmm. The promise of immediate prosperity, or the promise of a quid pro quo, or the promise of being able to manipulate the God of the universe because I drop extra dollar bills in the offering plate. That's all manipulative. So, giving is voluntary. It always has and it always will be. Now, the tithe in the Old Testament was more like a tax because, in the Old Testament, they had this theocracy. So the government and the church, as we think of the church, were kind of one. So the tithe was, yes, a giving. It was required by God, but it was set at 10% for everyone. It was almost as if that was kind of a tax rate. But there has always been this concept in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, of free will giving. When you look at the giving that occurred that David asked for people to bring resources for then his son Solomon to build the temple, that was all free will. So, if someday I come and ask you for money for this ministry, or someone from a Christian college wants to come and visit your house and ask you for money to support that Christian college or something, you don't get offended. You don't say on the phone, "No, I'm not talking to you because giving is voluntary," click. No, you listen to them, okay? But what you expect is that that person would make the need known. That person would help you to understand the value of contribution to that cause without dropping into these type of slick marketing, quiet manipulation, all that kind of thing. Is it clear? Okay. What else do we get out of this verse 6 to 8? Okay.
And it always sort of stuck with me. Was the cheerful giver is usually shown by how you after you gave, not necessarily before you gave.
Okay.
Was an indication if you were really cheerful about it. And the two things that the person
good, I mean, do you really feel satisfied in your heart and cheerful that you gave? Or are you resentful after you gave that you sent something away? You start second guessing yourself. Well, I really shouldn't have gave. I gave too much. Or is it something that when you give, you just absolutely feel so good about giving? The other thing was, can you completely forget about it the moment you give? And that, in his mind, was a sign of being a charitable giver, that you were not resting on return, or you were not wanting to see the outcome of where your giving was, that it was that you could sort of just have the peace and the trust in the Lord that you gave as a cheerful giver, and the Lord would take it from there, that you weren't trying to follow. Now, that might go against what you're saying there a little bit, but at the same point, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying, that you're not...
Yeah. Well, I at least agree with the first part. Yeah, giving, you should be, the Bible is saying that must be cheerful. And in verse 7, you see, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. So again, no manipulation by the person asking for the gift. Okay? It's not under compulsion, like the old Catholic Church used to be with, hey, you gotta buy this, so that your sins get forgiven. Nothing like that. Okay? But we come back to this comment in verse 7, is that as you have purposed in your heart. Now, that has an idea of some long-term thought and commitment to giving. There are Christians, and this gets into wrong motives for giving. There are Christians who are people who really shy away from commitments. And some of you in this room are like that. You just don't want to be tied to anybody. You don't want to make any long-term commitments. Yeah, I'll come and I'll help set up for the Thanksgiving feast, or I'll help wash dishes for the Thanksgiving feast, but that's a one-time thing. Don't ask me to teach Sunday school for 6 months. Don't ask me to, you know, clean toilets for a whole month or whatever. I mean, because that's a commitment. And there are people like that in our society and even within the church here, even within this body of believers. There are some of you who just really are unwilling to make commitments. And there are Christians who are like that with their giving. Okay? They're unwilling to commit to Aaron Sapan and to say, yeah, I'm going to write you a check for $50 a month. What they do about their giving is they say, well, whatever's left over, if the Lord gives me a good month, if my landscape business really did well this month and I have money left over, I'll write a check and put it in the offering plate. That's not what it's talking about in verse 7. Yes, each must do what he's going to give, not under compulsion. And it is voluntary. But don't miss this, purposed in his heart. That talks about pre-planning. That talks about thought. That talks about commitment. Okay? Now, there are also Christians who, in their giving, it's a way to make them feel good about themselves. And they lose the whole concept of God. But it said, no, I'm not going to write a check to Pioneers for Aaron Sapan and support. I'm not going to write a check to the church every month for $300 or something, because that's just kind of mechanical. But what I'm going to do is, when I see that there's a need at the food bank for turkeys, I'm going to go to Giant and I'm going to buy 8 turkeys and I'm going to take them down there and I'm going to give them to the food bank. All right, now there's nothing wrong with giving turkeys to the food bank. But you see in some people's minds the difference there between taking turkeys to the food bank and writing a check to Pioneers. In their mind, that writing a check to Pioneers and putting it in the mail does nothing for their quote self-esteem or their, you know, they're kind of insecure people. But if I take eight turkeys to the food bank and I take eight turkeys to Bethesda Mission and I have someone just thanking me and thanking me and thanking me, oh, man, that just makes me feel so good. I just walked down the street of Harrisburg feeling like I really did a lot by putting those eight turkeys in there. Okay? Or if I know that there's somebody in the neighborhood who's struggling because they can't get toys for their kids for Christmas because they got laid off from work, oh, it just makes me feel so good. I go shopping and I buy these toys and I wrap them and I take them over and I say, here, you have a nice Christmas. All right, now there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff that I was just saying. So don't misinterpret what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if that's the way you give, that's not right. Because here in this, in verse 7, it's talking about giving that is purposeful and thought out and is actually a commitment. Is that the way your giving is? Because that's what God is saying. You especially see this at the holidays. Organizations know that our cold, crusty hearts are just a little bit softer at the holidays. And so they'll make all these appeals. Give toys, you know, give turkeys, do, you know, help out the poor. The food banks are really big on this at the holidays. And they do that on purpose because they feel like, oh, you know, it'll hit more of an impact. And that's how we are. We're emotional beings. And, you know, so because we're kind of in that holiday giving mood and everything's, oh, yes, I will help out the food bank or something. Okay. Again, nothing wrong with that, but that should be on top of the giving that you're purposeful and planned and committed to. All right. Let's finish up chapter 9 real quickly here. There are actually body life benefits to giving. So giving is not just a private transaction between you and God. And in verse 9 starting in chapter or in verse in chapter 9 starting in verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. In other words, this gift is not just going to supply the needs of the believers in Jerusalem, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearned for you, because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In other words, there's body life benefit to giving that affects us all and connects a lot of aspects of ministry and of Christian life. In this particular case, those Christians at Corinth gave money for this gift to relieve the extreme poverty of the Jerusalem Christians. The Jerusalem Christians, after they got that, would give many thanks to God for the Corinthian believers. Okay? And so this all works together. So giving, while we often say that giving is private, okay, and it's something you commit to between you and God, nonetheless, your giving ultimately has a fundamentally encouraging aspect to this fellowship. Don't ever forget that. Okay? Today, when you give money in church, no one knows how much money you give. I guess the treasurer does, maybe, but that's not something anybody reviews or knows. I have no idea how much money people give, how much you give to this particular ministry or any other ministry. Nonetheless, that's an encouraging thing. okay, for this body when you do that. And Paul is talking about that here at the end of chapter 9. Okay. Now, let's talk about some, as we finish the lesson here quickly on this, let's talk about some bad attitudes and some wrong attitudes about giving. The first one I already mentioned was to make myself feel good. The next one I mentioned was all giving is spur of the moment. Nothing planned or committed to ahead of time or by a lot of prayer. Okay? What are some other bad attitudes or wrong motives about giving? Okay, well, another one is I want attention or notoriety. Okay. Now, this church has had a history of recognizing gifts very differently from other churches. We don't recognize or put plaques on the wall for large gifts. We never have. And the reason for that is because fundamentally it all belongs to God. Whether you give $50 to something, to a project here at church, or someone writes a check for $20,000, that ultimately is all God's money. And if we put your name in stained glass at one of the entrances to say that, you know, the certain family gave this much money, somehow that brings attention and notoriety to the giver, which can serve as an encouragement to all the rest of us in a way. But at the same time, it takes away from this concept that, hey, you know, everything you're giving back to God's is God's anyhow. So what's the big deal? Why do you want a piece of stained glass with your name in? Okay? So that's why this church doesn't have a plaque that says leadership gifts on up in the lobby, and that everybody that gave more than $30,000 to this edition has their name up there. Okay? Now, what if you're running a business? Is this different for a business that a Christian runs compared to the money you give charitably as the private individual? And I say that there is. Okay? The money you give privately as an individual should follow all of these things that are talked about here in the text, knowing that it's all God's. But why do most businesses give away money? Tax breaks, yes, that's right. But back here was the reason why. Advertising, right. Okay? So I don't have a problem with any of you as businessmen who are giving away money for... I have a problem if it's a absolute ungodly non-Christian thing. But, you know, if you're giving money to rehab the local playground and they want to put a plaque up that says, you know, that your business gave money to do this, I don't have a problem with that because probably your motivation for doing it is not just being a good community-minded citizen, but for advertising as well. And that's a legitimate function of business. okay? So I don't have a problem with a business getting recognition for their gift. But as you are privately, as a Christian, that's a different story. Anybody have a problem with that, or you see that distinction? Okay. All right, any other bad attitudes or things you think of that we fall into? Okay. Yep. Now, the Bible does promise that all grace will abound in you. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. And this is a really interesting play on words that Paul uses in this verse. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency. The highest level of existence for a Greek person was to have self-sufficiency. So all of us Perry Countyans, there's a lot about the Greek life that we would absolutely have a lot of disgust for. But one of the things that we could totally relate to with Greek life is that idea of self-sufficiency. In Greek culture, you really arrived when you had self-sufficiency. And in this cool, the way that Paul twists that or does a play on words, and God is able, in verse 8, to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency. You'll have enough, but it's not because of your own efforts. You give, and God will see that you have enough. Okay? So, yes, we give with the knowledge that we trust God for our future, but sometimes we do want it to be, as I call it, transactional giving. And this is a very bad motivation and attitude to have, and it's common. I'm giving God, so because I give to you, God, I don't ever expect to be in a traffic accident. Because I give faithfully to you, God, I don't ever expect you to let me have cancer. Okay? I'm giving to you, God, so I expect that I will always have the money I need. We have those kind of mindsets at times, bad attitudes about giving. Okay? Anything else? All right, we're out of time. If you want to look a little further at this, Proverbs 11, the last half of Proverbs 11 is also a great Proverbs to look at with the idea of giving and thoughts about money. And you could look at that on your own. And next week we'll continue this conversation with who and what and how we give our charity. Let's close in prayer.